Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready to have another exciting excursion into Bible study called The Bible on Trial. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us. And we hope that this and pray that this presentation will impact your life in a positive way. I want to call your attention to our chat room on Blog Talk Radio. I have there posted our original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. I've also put up our official website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. I have posted our our email address, spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and I check that every day. And when if you need any response, I will give it to you. I have also now posted our mailing address, which is located now at P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92399, in case you need to get a hold of us at that location. We are going to continue our study today into the intellect, but before we do that, let's go ahead and have our prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a peaceful, safe day today as we study to know the truth. Jesus said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we take Jesus at His word. And I now pray that those who listen now directly or who listen via MP3 download later will be blessed by Your Spirit to understand the things of God. And I thank You for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning. Be back among the living.
Oh, I bet you. Make sure you get that close. And it is exciting today to have Dr. Don return to the fold, as it were.
I was drawn to the sunshine, but he brought the rain.
He did. Yeah, but not much. Okay. Not
it
much.
Was it was. There's a little rain at my house this morning.
Trust me.
Not that rain. No.
Not that rain.
They're having some.
They told me 6 months of rain. Now it's going to stop for 6 months.
Oh, boy.
And they are having really bad
Where's that
weather. It's going from the Pacific Northwest all the way across the northern tier of the United States into the New England and Northeast states, and they are having
got out of there just
a bad time.
So,
Dennis.
Yes, Rick.
I'm going to ask you a question.
And I will answer it if I can.
The end of the book of Matthew.
Yes.
The last three verses. Do you know what the last three verses of Matthew say?
Well, one of them says at the end of the age.
The end of the age.
This is what is termed the Great Commission.
Yes. And what does it say?
And it goes like this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority. By the way, I'll just stop there. Mm-hmm. How much is all?
Everything.
Yeah, it's everything.
Yeah, but.
Okay. I know. Wait, just hang on. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Now, there was a word in there that he used. Well, there are several words, but one very clear, distinct word. You know what it is? And teach them.
Mm-hmm.
What was the Son of God doing with his disciples?
And I point out any number of times to any number of people, John 18:37, the reason that Jesus came to this world was to teach.
Teach what?
Truth.
And what was his testimony titled?
Gospel of the Kingdom.
Gospel of the Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he say about that Gospel of the Kingdom in regards to the end of time?
Matthew 24:14, and I don't need to look this one up. And the gospel, and this Gospel of the Kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness or testimony unto all nations, and then the end will come.
And here's another question. When he said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, what did he mean by that?
All authority over his kingdom.
He is the ruler of the kingdom
of
the world?
Heaven. No. Kingdom of the heavens.
He is the ruler of the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God. And so those who are in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens, which are transitioning into the kingdom of God, the sanctification process,
whether here on earth or in heaven,
he is their authority.
Correct.
And so what does that last part of that last sentence say? Teaching them to
observe, keep,
obey everything I commanded you. Mm-hmm. Now we read in Revelation,
mm-hmm, which is a natural progression.
Revelation chapter 5. And starting with verse 6. Then I saw standing between the throne and its four animals and the circle of the elders a lamb that seemed to have been sacrificed. It had seven horns and it had seven eyes. Remember, we're talking spiritually in symbolic language. Which are the seven spirits God has sent out all over the world. The Lamb came forward to take the scroll from the right hand, the one sitting on the throne. And when he took it, the four animals prostrated themselves before him. And with them, the 24 elders, each one of them was holding a harp and had a golden bowl, B-O-W-L, full of incense, made of the prayers of the saints. They sang a new hymn. When it says they sang a new hymn, that means this is not an old hymn. It is not a hymn that had any significance until this point in time when the Lamb took the scroll. You are worthy to take the scroll and break the seals of it, because you were sacrificed, and with your blood you bought men for God of every race, language, people, and nation, and made them, that's a key word, made them, a line of kings and priests to serve our God, to obey what I have commanded you, to rule the world. And to rule the world means that that is what they receive because they are purchased with his blood, which means they have done what the Great Commission is. They've obeyed everything that he, the Son of God, told his disciples. So now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Let's read, we read the parable of the sower. Jesus is telling a parable. He is teaching. When the Son of God first started his ministry, you know, he was baptized, and the next day, what do you do? If you don't, we're not going to talk about the wilderness right now. What did he do? He went and saw a couple of men, called to them, hey, come over here for a minute. And he said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did they do? It says they let their nets and followed him. Did they, through this act, okay, he said, come follow me, and so they quit what they were doing and had been doing, that was their livelihood, and followed him, did they at that moment in time know everything that he knew that he was going to convey to them?
At that moment in time, they knew nothing. Absolutely nothing about what Jesus was going to do and going to say on this earth.
So, very important point number one. When someone decides to follow Jesus, does that mean they know Jesus and they know everything that he has to say, or at least they know all they need to know, which is he is their Savior and has saved them because they have made a statement of belief and of a commitment to follow him?
They know nothing.
And no one,
yeah,
of the Godhead,
right,
if that you know.
Now, Dr. Don is an educator. I am, and we're both retired now. And one of the things that I learned when I was in my credentialing process was that there are four stages to learning. And the very first stage is recognizing that you don't know anything about what it is you're going to study. You are capable of even asking a question about it. You know that little. And that is where, and by the way, it's the recognition of that that is the start of learning. It isn't that you don't know anything about life or about how to live or about even heard something about the subject. But when you go into an education process, you have to put yourself in a position to say, I know nothing about this. I'm going to learn everything from the ground up. And that's the first step.
So what are the next ones?
Now, I have started
mm-hmm.
work with a personal trainer. You know, because I'm getting, I got my Medicare and my silver sneakers, and I'm bound and determined to keep myself as healthy as I possibly can for as long as I possibly can. And I had an opportunity to get a very reasonable
rate.
rate for personal training. And I got I got the best personal trainer they have. I mean, this guy is top notch, 21 years of experience. Now, you might think if you're going to do what you would do for your personal trainer is that they would have you, you know, show you, well, I want you to take these weights and I want you to do this rep 20 times. And I want you to do this exercise, 20 reps of that or as many as you can and whatever weight you can and so on like that. But do you know what he did first? He's teaching me how to do the exercises correctly with the correct body mechanics and position so that doing these exercises will be effective. What this has to do with what I'm saying is that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 14, we read, "Then the disciples went up to him and asked, 'Why do you talk to them in parables?'" Now, he had just, like I said, had just told them the parable of the sower. What is obvious is the disciples did not understand what the parable meant. And if they had no clue, I would say that more than likely the people that the Son of God was telling the parable to, they had no clue.
And so this first stage, Rick, is unconscious incompetence. That is the first stage of learning. And the fact that the disciples did not know even that they needed to know what this was.
Didn't he ask them to follow him?
Yes.
And they left their nets.
Correct.
And they followed him. Doesn't that automatically give them the ability to understand these spiritual stories that he's telling?
And, okay, if that's the case, if that is true, then when a student comes into my classroom or Dr. Don's classroom, as soon as they enter the door, they know everything they need to know about what that class is all about.
Or when I go with my personal trainer, I can sit down on that machine and I can just do that perfectly well. Because I have agreed to follow his instructions.
Just simply because you've agreed to.
Right.
You now
and
know.
And now
everything.
I know how to do all these things that I didn't know how to do before. You know, the day before.
Right.
So keep that in mind as we continue to read. "Because," he replied, "the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but not revealed to them." Now, what does that mean? To you it has been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but not to them. So is he being arbitrarily selective here as to whom he is going to reveal things to and to whom he is not?
Absolutely.
Wait a minute. Yes and no. And you say, well, what do you mean yes and no? It is very important when you read information to not categorize it according to how it appears or what it appears as being. Did not understand the parable of the sower. Yet the Son of God is saying, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. But they didn't know it.
Yet. Yet. And you see, that's the issue with the classroom. In a classroom, you come in understanding that you are unconsciously incompetent. You don't know anything, but you expect to learn it.
What is the Son of God doing with these men who are disciples? We read it in the last three verses of Matthew. Go and what?
Teach. Right.
So what he's doing is he is instructing them
how
and with what information to teach.
Exactly.
He says, teach them everything I commanded you. Teach them everything I taught you. So what he's doing here is preparing the teachers who will teach when he goes back to the Father. That's what we need to see right here and right now. That's why you can't just look at this and read this kind of as a chronological history, a diary or a day-by-day account, I guess, of what's going on. When we read Matthew and when we read John, what do we tend to do? We tend to read it as a kind of a chronological story.
Yeah, we read it as a story. And see, that's the other issue here. In my association with a variety of people like Don, when we go out, we listen. I mean, if you gotten to the place where you're kind of your ears pick up on conversations and you hear something and then you sidle in and say something. The fact is that people like good stories. And if you look at why do people watch television? Why do they keep watching the same show?
Why is 60 Minutes one of the most popular shows?
Right. Because they're telling stories,
yeah.
Evocative stories, stories that that are humorous or sensational or sentimental, whatever. So Jesus is trying to take his disciples, and he did for some of them, from this unconscious, incompetent stage to the next stage, which is conscious incompetence. They finally recognized that they didn't know what they needed to know. And so here's Jesus saying to them, I am giving you this information so that you will know it.
I
so
am
that
giving
you,
the
opportunity to know it.
To learn.
Right.
I'm giving you the opportunity to learn. Not because you have been especially qualified or gifted. In other words, there was nothing about the disciples per se that made them better than anyone else, other than they were teachable.
In other words, they were ready to move through the stages of learning. And the second stage of learning is now you are conscious. You understand that you don't understand.
But just as God has always worked, always, with the beings of his creation, when he created mankind, he did not create them with a storehouse of knowledge programmed in their brains. There was some programmed information as far as physiological functionings respirations, vision, hearing, speaking, and certain other things. But the knowledge that was required to maintain their life was not given to them. How to plant crops, how to build houses, how to live in community, how to take care of animals. That they had no knowledge of. They needed to be taught. And that's where the teachers, the watchers, the spiritual beings sent from God here to this earth to teach the people what they needed to know to be able to live here and survive, let alone thrive. So when the Son of God came and he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, I will make you fishers of men. And we read what he is saying to them. What we need to understand is that first and foremost, when they accepted his offer to follow him, that did not automatically flip a switch so that they knew everything they needed to know. It wasn't there. They needed to be taught, just like all of humanity. The only way you're going to learn something is to listen to someone who knows already what you want to know. And they will teach you that. And then when you come to know what they know, you also know them. So when the Son of God says, to you it has been granted, what he's saying is, you have been given the opportunity to learn what you need to know through the parables, so that as you learn information, the parables make sense because you are listening. Then when he says, but to them it has not been granted, he does not say that there isn't going to be anyone out there other than this little group that he has surrounded himself with, whom God has granted the ability to understand the parables. What he is saying, though, is that he is going to prepare the disciples so that when he goes back to the Father, they can go to the people and they can teach them in spiritual language and in the knowledge of the truth and of the heavens, so that those who like them are willing to listen will be able to learn from the spiritual accounts the information that they need to qualify them for service, which is they too will become teachers.
Okay, I have a question about that. Can you become a teacher if you have incomplete knowledge about and for the subject that you are to teach? You see, people can go through these stages. Unconscious incompetence, conscious competence. Third stage is conscious competence. They can go, and then the fourth stage is unconscious competence. You don't even have to think about it anymore because you know it so thoroughly that now you can teach it.
And it's how your mind processes information.
And you go through this process of activating your mind to and acclimatizing your mind to this particular paradigm. So if you're shaping your life through paradigms that don't fit the new one and are trying to make the old paradigms fit the new paradigm so that you can, quote unquote, teach it, you can never be a teacher. because you can't teach that subject.
Well, you can be a teacher. You just can't teach
that subject. That's exactly
and
right.
And that brings me to the next point. Were the people that the Son of God talks about as them, when he says, to you it has been revealed or granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it has not. Why was that the case? I mean, who had not been granted to, why were they not included in this? But why?
They had their own paradigm.
Why? Where did those paradigms come from? Did they just think these up themselves?
That is what they had been taught.
By whom?
By the authorities.
Yeah,
by the religious authorities of their generation,
right,
who got it from the previous generation, who got it from the previous generation and that generation. And so what we have here is a conflict of teaching. But what we also have here is these two schools, if you will, are using the same textbook.
Yes.
Huh.
Yeah.
Is something starting to click? The two schools are using the same textbook.
And people will tell me, and you've heard it, the Bible is the immutable word of God from cover to cover, including the cover. And he wrote it. He only had penmen. Every single word in it is the word of God. And idea that if our salvation is only predicated on our belief in Jesus Christ, that's all, and started with that.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he spend so much time teaching? What was the point of
why
the
did
teaching?
He come here to teach?
That's right. Why did he even bother coming here to teach?
He didn't say that he came here to save the world. He said he came here to testify to the truth, and that's teaching what the truth is.
Right.
And
those who are of the truth hear
his
voice.
Yes.
Here's the thing. The scribes and the priests were teaching was from the same textbook, the Law and the Prophets. But what had they done? There was the Torah, which was the law.
Right.
But there was also the Talmud. Now, what was the Talmud?
Commentary on the Torah.
It was the interpretation of the law by man. Well, what has happened in this textbook, the Bible? Same thing. That is how you can have two diametrically opposed teachings using the same textbook.
Jeremiah 8, 8 and 9. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have?
Now,
8, 9.
Here's the thing. What do Christians uphold and espouse?
The Bible. They do.
They're saved by grace.
Faith.
Yes.
Faith.
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, and by the way, all men religions, all of them, every single one of them is based on faith.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, what is faith? Is faith truth?
It's an intangible.
No. People will say, and by the way, this young lady that I was talking to this last week, right outside of your location. She was absolutely dead solid convinced without doubt, and there was nothing I could say that would shake her faith in Joseph Smith.
What is faith?
Faith is believing a lie as if it is the truth without accountability.
Well, it allows you.
It allows you.
Faith is belief. Belief in what you believe. Okay? But it is not a guarantee that what you believe is right or is truth or is valid. It is just what you believe.
In a year-long class, the first 3 to 4 weeks of that class is spent disabusing the student of the ideas that they brought into the class about that subject. You have to get rid of the ideas that I taught physical science in high school, and people come in and they have all sorts of ideas about how things should work. And now you have to show them that those ideas are not based in fact. And that is a tough, very, very difficult thing to do.
When I was in college, it was like my second year, I think, in college, I took botany. Now, most people probably wouldn't take botany unless they needed the credit or they were going to go into horticulture or agriculture or something like that. I took botany, first of all, because I've always been interested in living plants and, you know, how they function and so on like that. And I am so glad that I did because, you know, in school, we have certain teachers that we always remember. There was something about them that just, you know, connected, and you remember them and what they said. I mean, really, and that is that a teacher who knows how to teach and who has a certain type of connection with their students, I have found that I can learn more than the other way. But this professor was explaining the inner workings of a flower. All of the parts of the flower.
Bring your pistol and stay, man.
Yes, thank you. And he also explained how and why this purpose of this flower was, other than to be beautiful, it was to attract pollinating creatures that would enable the plant to continue on in its next phase and its next generation and so on and so forth. And after he had explained the interaction with animal and plant and the physiology that the plant had developed to attract the animal so that it could, you know, it was almost like the plant itself had knowledge of what it needed to do. And he says, now, if you tell me that this all just evolved this way, I have to say, it's impossible. It is absolutely, not only theoretically, but mathematically impossible to prove that this all just evolved this way. Because first of all, came first, and then the animals came next. The plants would have all died off before the animals that were supposed to pollinate them had evolved to a point where they could pollinate these plants so that they could, you know, continue. But, he said, if you say, well, this couldn't have evolved, you're only left with one other thing, and that is they were created. And if they were created, then there has to be a God, or being, created these. And my grandmother said to me, and this I'm saying this is my professor that's saying this. My grandmother told me that if you believe in God, you will go to heaven. And when you go to heaven, you will sit on a cloud, you'll grow a long white beard, and you will play a harp all day long. He said, that does not appeal to me in the least little bit. So I don't believe in the God that does that. And the only thing that I'm left with is that this all evolved. To me, that is one of the best demonstrations of faith. But he knew that it couldn't be evolution. It's just too incredibly impossible for this to be evolution. But he has nothing else with which to go, because what he was told about God was so completely untrue. But how's he to know? He doesn't know. So this would be someone who might be open to hearing about the truth about God, which is a lot of like these at the day when the Son of God is doing this. But because the long-established traditional authorities on this subject had so entrenched themselves, and to the people, they were the authorities. If you wanted to know the truth about God, you went to the priest. You went to the scribe. They knew. And if they were willing to speak to you about it, because most of them were, you know, unless you were of the right upper class for them to speak, they had no time for you at all whatsoever. Yes. Which was kind of interesting, because they condemned the Son of God for sitting down at the table with these lowlifes. They wouldn't, you know, have anything to do with them. But the people could not understand the parables, not because the people had hardened their hearts and minds against it, but because what they had learned from the priests didn't give them the ability to understand what the parables were saying. And that's why he goes on to say, because this is a long-standing problem, and it is still as true today as it was back then, and it is true back then as it was when God first established Israel and their teachers, because the priests started this long time before. And so he goes on to say, for anyone who has, this is back in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 14 or 15. For anyone who has will be given more. Now, what does that mean? Anyone who has will be given more. What did the disciples have?
The opportunity to learn.
Yes. They had a heart, an intellect, ready to receive information. It wasn't blocked. In other words, the information wouldn't go in one ear and out the other.
Yeah.
And why would it go in one ear and out the other? Because it doesn't make sense, and so it's lost. It bypasses the intellect altogether. But the disciples were willing to listen, even though it was totally and completely strange. They listened to the parable, and they wanted the parable. They wanted to understand the parable, but it didn't make any sense to them. But their teacher, the Son of God, was going to work with them to give them what they needed to be able to understand the parables. Now, I don't know for certain if disciples as a whole got the ability or had the ability to understand the parables when the Son of God went back to the Father. It seems to me that there may have been two or three, but the majority of them, I don't think, had the ability to really understand what those parables were saying. And the same is true today. When I talk to people about the parables, well, that's what you think, but that's not what I see. And when I read that text about in Jeremiah 8:8-9 about the scribes turning the law into a lie. Oh, no, that's not what it's saying at all. No, they're talking about some other group, and that has nothing to do with the law and nothing to do. That's just what you see. That is just what you see. Well, what are they doing? They are trying to support their faith. And when faith is met with a challenge that it cannot explain logically from a truth-based logic, then what it does is it excuses the charge or the statement or the question, and excuses it and it with whatever verbiage one can come up with. In other words, well, that you're just making that, that's not what it says. Well, what does it say? Well, I don't know, but it doesn't say that. Okay, so you just told me, didn't you? See, if you want to believe a lie, it's very easy. You can say, I'll just say, well, you know, I'd rather believe a lie. I know that's what it says, but I used to believe a lie. But see, they won't say that because who would willingly believe a lie? Knowing full well that believing a lie is believing what the devil, the originator of lies, has been saying. So whom are they deceiving?
Themselves.
Say, you're deceiving yourself, and they'll say, you know, I don't talk to you anymore because you are of the devil. I've had people, you know, when they cannot give you a fundamental, substantial, truthful response to a question that you ask about something like that, they will say, you know, you're just working with the devil. You're trying to deceive me, and I refuse to allow you to deceive me.
I find it fascinating.
Well, you're doing a good job of deceiving yourself.
Yeah.
I find it fascinating that people have a definition of faith that is more concrete than faith would allow for. You know, they say, well, nothing can shake my faith. Okay. Well, if nothing can shake your faith, it's not faith.
No.
It's truth. Faith can always be shaken. Faith can always be challenged.
It can be challenged with another lie.
Exactly. And it can be.
And it has been.
And it can be proven with another lie. And one of the questions that I ask people, I said, do you want to be like Jesus? Oh, yes. When Jesus was on this earth, did he live by faith?
Mm-mm.
No, well, I mean, but you asked them. Did
they say yes?
I mean, you're living by faith. When Jesus was on this earth, did he live by faith? Well, yeah. And then they'll stop. And they'll think about it. And my response to them is, if we are to be like Jesus, then we are to have the exact same amount and quality of faith that he did. And since he did not have faith, we are required to get rid of ours and substitute truth for faith.
Now, you ask anyone about what they would have done if they had been there at the time that the Son of God was doing this. Would they have been... First of all, would you have been one of the disciples?
Oh, of course.
Well, if he had chosen me, yes, of course I would. He would have said, you know, come follow me, and I'd be right there.
Sure.
Or if I wasn't one of the 12 disciples, I would have been one of those who would who were following him.
One of the 70,
you know. Yeah. And I would definitely have been listening to him. I would have been upholding him and answering the charges of all his other people around. I would have been letting them know this is the Son of God and taking away the sins of the world.
Until he said something that they didn't agree with.
No. See, these people, they would agree with everything he said. They would have, that's what they tell you. They would agree with everything he said. But when you look at, say, this, the group that they belong to, the faith-based group, who would they most identify with if they didn't have this information? Mm-hmm. Who would they identify with? They'd identify with the crowds here who couldn't understand what the first of all, the parables were saying. Mm-hmm. They'd identify with the ones who, when he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they'd go, oh, no, this guy's crazy.
Yeah.
He's totally crazy. And they would have stayed with the group, even if they had, he's saying some interesting things. And but that would have been it. And they would have been with the group who was calling for his crucifixion. See, when you identify with the majority and with the authority, that's what you would have done back then, because you wouldn't have had information ahead of time to know that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. So based upon what you are doing today is what you would have done back then. So those who say, well, I would follow him. I would have been his follower. I would have upholded him. When they came to arrest him, I would have stood there with him. I would have gone in there when he was in the trial. I would have stood up for him. I would have been a witness for him. I would have gone right out there with the cross when he's hanging on the cross. I would have done whatever I could for him. And I would have been there at the tomb for the resurrection. I would have been right there because he said he was going to leave the tomb on the third day. I would have been there because I believe in everything that he says. But what they have right now is the ability to prove what they would have done back then. But what they're proving is they would have been with the group who had taken a stand with the religious authorities, the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. They would have been with them
against
if they would have done then what they're doing now. The reason I talk to them in parables is that they look without seeing, and they listen without hearing or understanding. Understanding comes in the intellect, where the confluence of knowledge arrives. That is the heart. And when the information that comes into the intellect is applied with understanding, that's where him who has more will be given. Once you begin to understand certain things, it gives you the ability to understand more things and then more things. It builds upon, it's a learning process. It's like you start out in first grade and you progress to 12th grade. You don't start out in 12th grade. So what he's talking about is that as he's laying the foundation, he tells a parable about the sower. Very simple, very easy to understand. Once you understand that, then you can start to understand the more complex perils, which seem not, you know, a little more vague. To him who has, more will be given. It's the learning process. He's teaching his disciples, and the disciples who were open to listening and to learning would reach a level like John, who could write John, 1 John and 2 John, and wrote Revelation. When you allow God, the Holy Spirit, to teach you and to continue to teach you and build one subject on another and progress in your understanding, you will be given more and more and more. And the reason that I know this is because it has happened to me. And I tell you this from personal experience. Prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Verse 15 of Matthew 13. You will listen and listen again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart of this nation has grown coarse. Their ears are dull hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Fear that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their intellect, and be converted from faith to truth. So that doesn't say that in there, but that's what he's talking about. And be healed by me. It is in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. But happy are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you solemnly, many prophets and holy men long to see what you see and never saw it, to hear what you hear and never heard it.
And Jesus is not talking about hearing his voice physically here. I mean, there are many people who will tell you, I'd love to listen to Jesus, hear his voice. We can hear his voice today by looking at what it is that he is saying.
What is he saying? He's saying these men did not continue to progress in learning and understanding. Mm-hmm. He is there to give them from first grade to graduation in a year. That's a lot to ask.
Yeah.
But he did it with two or three. I know that because we have that information today written out by those, and we use that information. We have his word, his teaching today.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for joining us today. We encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio website and download this or any of the other over 800 programs that we have put on board. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow.